Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Today we're starting a new series on the fruits of the Spirit, going in depth into the character of a godly man. Our speaker this week is Brett Klemmer, president of Man in the Mirror.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you here at the Man in the Mirror Bible Study. And I'm excited because we're starting a new series this morning called The Fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be walking through this passage in Galatians 5 over the next the next 9 sessions of the Bible study. We'll go through the fruit of the Spirit. What I want to do though is I want to give you some context for the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a passage that's in Galatians chapter 5. I just realized I don't even have my Bible out. The fruit of the Spirit are found in Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians is a really interesting book. Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. And anybody know what the theme of Galatians is? Like, can you think about why Martin Luther might have loved Galatians so much? Crickets. Well, let me tell you. Galatians is about liberty. Galatians is about living the Christian life, not under the law, but living it under the gospel. And Paul is going at the church or the churches in Galatia, and which is up in Turkey. Galatia's up in Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey then. It's called Asia Minor then. And he's going right at this church in Galatia. And there's a point like right at the beginning. He's like, what happened? I came and preached the gospel to you. I came and told you the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And you guys have walked away from it. You're not walked away from it, but you're allowing people to come in and tell you things about it and taint it. And what was happening was there were people coming into the church in Galatia. There were Jews coming into the church in Galatia and saying, oh, well, to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew. Like that's the path. The path to Jesus is through Judaism. And Paul's whole ministry was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, but to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, not to bring Judaism to the Gentiles and then Jesus, but to go right to being unified in Christ as believers in Jesus, as followers of the way. And so when people come into the Galatian church and they start saying, oh, there's you have to do these Jewish things in order to access the gospel. You have to do these Jewish things. Anybody know what the big Jewish thing is that they wanted them to all do? Get circumcised. Yeah, we got some Bible scholars in the room. Yeah, get circumcised. Anybody volunteer for that as an adult? Nah. Somebody's raising somebody else's hand. That's a brother right there. And so we see in Galatians, and it wasn't about circumcision. It wasn't like, oh, that's wrong. It was what you think it accomplishes is wrong. You don't need to do this in order to become a believer, because a Christian lives by what? Faith, not by works. And so this is sometimes called the law-gospel distinction, okay? We're not a people that live under the law. We're a people that live under the gospel. The law says, here's a list of criteria that you need to live up to. And if you're able to live up to that, then you then have access to salvation. But the gospel says, here's a list of things that Jesus has done for you. It's really one thing, right? Died and rose again. And so he paid the penalty for our sins. He has defeated death on our behalf. He's paid the ransom for our sin. It's all accomplished in Christ. That's the gospel. Not stuff, you can't earn your salvation. And so anytime that anybody says to you, you know, if you are really a Christian, you would, that's not true. That's putting the law over the gospel. Now, maybe if you're really a Christian, you should. I mean, yeah, it's not that the law is not valid. It's not that the law doesn't show us the way to live our lives in a way that is positive for our relationships and for our community and in a way of honoring God. but your following of the law does not qualify you for salvation from the Father. Jesus qualifies you for salvation from the Father. And so Paul's going right at this. So I just want to give you this context, because this fruit of the Spirit that comes, you know, 70-80% of the way through the book of Galatians has a context, not just a list of things. Let's look at 9 topics. But in the context of the law and the gospel, where does the fruit fit in? So if you were to sort of look at Galatians, in fact, if you have a Bible, just open to Galatians right now, because we're going to be flying around a little bit. But here's a great way of sort of summarizing this. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, when you see a writer say the same things 3 times within one sentence, right? You know he means it. So we're not justified by the law. We're not justified by works of the law. We're only justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So your belief, which is exhibited in the way that you follow Jesus, that's what saves you. But it's your belief that saves you, not your behavior. And this is a huge thing here. So, and then Paul even says it a little stronger at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again. Listen to what he calls following the law, a yoke of slavery. Now, do you guys remember, we've talked about this here in the past, I think. Do you remember what the word yoke means? In the rabbinic tradition, the yoke, a yoke was a way of interpreting the Torah, the law. And so every rabbi had a yoke. And so it also means a yoke for oxen. So so just like your interpretation of scripture provides sort of confines within which you follow God, the way that you follow scripture, just like a yoke guides an oxen, your yoke of scripture guides the way that you follow Christ. But he's saying, like, your interpretation of the Old Testament scripture, of the law, saying that you have to continue following this to qualify, it's slavery. And Christ didn't die for us to be slaves to the law. Christ died for us to be free. And so this is language that Paul likes to use. So this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to just after that. So that's just a little introduction to Galatians, law and the gospel, how this all fits together. So we're going to talk about today. We're going to dive into the first fruit of the Spirit, first listed of the fruits of the Spirit, and that is love. So we're going to talk about the fruit of love, we're going to talk about the fruit overall. We're going to talk about love, which is the glue and the grease, the sort of the key to healthy relationships. And then we're going to talk about sort of as an application, loving well, even though, and we'll talk about even though what. So the fruit, we've listed them here again: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some people group them into 3s. So love, joy, and peace are sort of these overarching, overarching fruit. The way our life overall is, we live lives of love and joy and peace. And then patience, kindness, and goodness are the ways that we interact with each other. And then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are more like personal character traits of how we should, who we should be, how we should be. So that's one way to sort of look at the list. Love, but it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And so now, one of the things that you'll notice about the verse in Galatians 5:23 is it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. And so a good way of thinking about this is, what's the fruit of a grapevine? Grapes. But you get grapes in bunches, right? And so the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like, one way to think about it is it's like a bunch of grapes. You don't get one grape off of a vine, you get grapes in clusters. And so the grape is the fruit of the vine. But when you think of the fruit of the vine, you wouldn't think of one grape, you'd think of a bunch of grapes. And so the fruit of the Spirit is not like some list of traits that you can sort of pick and choose which ones you want. It's a bunch. It all comes together and they're all interconnected. And we'll see where they come from. And so in Galatians 5:16, earlier in this passage, he says, I say, walk by the flesh and do not gratify the desires. Walk by the Spirit. That's a great typo, huh? Walk by the Spirit. Wow. Ignore the slide. Walk by the Spirit. I'm like, what am I reading? It's a new Bible study. The letters from Brett. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so, where does the fruit come from? The fruit comes by walking by the Spirit. And so we talked about grapevine. And so let's go look at John 15. In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, right? For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you see vine, branches, fruit. So who's the vine? Jesus. The branches are us connected to the vine. And then when we're connected to the vine, then the fruit comes. These are great metaphors because they are so simple and straightforward. And then Jesus even goes on to say that us bearing fruit, these having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., having those things isn't just about like us being good people, but it actually, our exhibiting the fruit in our lives actually gives glory to God because it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And so us exhibiting these fruit, these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit gives God glory. And also when other people see that, it proves that we're his disciples, John 15, verse 8. So here they are, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. These are the fruit. Why are they important? Well, Paul says in this passage, if you live by the Spirit, you get this. But what if you don't live by the Spirit? What if you live by the flesh? So I don't have these in the slides, but look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's a longer list than fruit of the Spirit. And what does it sound like? Sounds like our culture today and the culture back then. Like, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? So we don't live in worse times than Jesus did. It just looks different, right? And so when you see somebody who has any of these attributes or probably many of these attributes exhibited in their life, you know that's a person that's not living by the Spirit. That's a person living by the flesh. And if we live by the flesh, if we live according to our own best thinking, if we live listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is the result. And so really, you have a choice. Do you want to live in this? You want to have this kind of a life, this immorality and impurity and strife and jealousy and rivalries and divisions and envy and drunkenness and orgies? I mean, some of that might feel good in the moment, but a life of that is meaningless. A life of that is empty. And when you look around in our society right now and you see things like depression and anxiety going through the roof, especially among younger men, when you see suicide rates rising, when you see addictions rising, these are all the results of living in the flesh. When we live according to our own judgment, our own best thinking, and we're not following anybody but ourselves, this is the result. And I'll tell you, there's a false gospel that's rising in our culture that a lot of young men are buying into. And frankly, you know why they're buying into it? Because it gives answers to all of this stuff. It's called Stoicism. And there's like this new Stoicism that's happening, and you'll recognize these names. Joe Rogan, Jocko, Jordan Peterson. Like, you read the things that they say, even Ben Shapiro a little bit, although he's a faithful Jew. But if you listen to what these guys are saying, why is it so appealing? Why is it so appealing to say, like, hey, you need to make your bed every morning. You need to have your life under control. You need to be self-disciplined. Because a life in the flesh leads to all of this debauchery and a miserable life. And so they're looking for an answer apart from Christ. And so they're finding it in just buckling down, living an intentional life, being in control. And the problem is that eventually you'll come to the end of yourself. And you won't be able to sustain it. You won't be able to maintain it. And all these guys that are out there, why do they have to keep making, you know, podcast after podcast after podcast? You know, and what are they looking for? They're looking for what the gospel could give them. And so as we speak, if you speak to younger guys, especially, and they're in Amber, I mean, I love Jordan Peterson. I love a lot of the stuff that he says rings very true, but it's not the gospel. It's sort of a reflection of a reflection in a dirty mirror of the gospel. It's got a lot of the truths in it, but it doesn't have the source of the truth in it. And so this is what you see in our culture and what the fruit of the Spirit helps us to understand. So you live by the flesh, you get these things. You live by the Spirit, you get the fruit. And the way that you live by the Spirit is to be connected as a branch connects to a vine. A branch connected to the vine can bear fruit. If we want to bear fruit in our lives, we must be connected to the source. So then when we're connected to the source, we get this fruit. And I don't know about you, but this is a pretty good list of stuff. Like I all these things are things that feel like, man, that's a great result of being connected to the Spirit. And so when you look at this list, then it has an order to it. It definitely has an order to it. These guys, you know, Paul didn't write lists without, you know, unintentional. He didn't just think about, oh yeah, I'll add that word. Oh yeah, I'll add that word. He was very specific. And so he put love first. And we'll look a little bit more at this in a second, but let me just give you the big idea. And that's this, that love, the reason love is first, because love is the first fruits and the wellspring of a life lived in the Spirit. What do I mean by that? A life lived in the Spirit, the first thing, the thing that everything else flows out of is love. If you can live in the Spirit and not be faithful, let me tell you something. You're a fallen man. You will, if you live in the Spirit, you will sometimes not be faithful. You will sometimes not have joy and peace. You will sometimes not be good. But if you have love, love is what helps you see when you're not faithful and want to be faithful. Love is what helps you see when you're not good and help you to want to be good. Love is the motivator, and it's the first fruits. I don't know if you've seen somebody older have a radical conversion and transformation. Like the first thing you see is you see just how much love just sort of oozes out. They don't know what to do with it. It's a little goofy sometimes. But love is the first fruits of a life lived in the Spirit. And it's also the wellspring. It's what everything else comes from. So love is the first fruits and the wellspring of a life lived in the Spirit. Love then is also the key to healthy relationships. It's the key to healthy relationships. If you go back up in this passage to verse 14, Paul says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's more than one word, right? But the word, you probably have heard Pat say this, but the word that he's talking about is this word hesed, which means neighbor love. And so the whole law is summarized in loving other people. Paul says. And so that's why it's first. And if you go over to John 15, 12, a little bit after the verse of the vine and the branches, at the end of that passage, he says, this is my commandment, that you shall love one another. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, he says, if you love each other. That's why love is first. So what does love do? Well, I think love does kind of two things for us. One is love provides the glue that binds us together. And then secondly, it provides the grease that reduces the friction that we have. Now we could teach, you know, 12 weeks on love. So we're just going to look at a little slice of it. And we're going to look at love as the glue and the grease. So if you go to Colossians 3 verses 12 to 14, Paul says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is the glue that pulls together compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Love is the glue that binds you when a friend, you know, the Old Testament wisdom literature, you know, the wounds of a friend are faithful. But without love, the wounds of a friend don't feel very good, right? But then they're not really your friend. But what makes correction from a brother be okay, what makes correction from a brother not make you want to, you know, fight, sometimes you still want to fight with a brother, but you know what I'm saying. What allows that truth to get into your heart is the fact that they love you. So love is glue. When love is the glue that binds a husband to a wife and helps them become one flesh. Love is what helps us get through tough times when there's tragedy, when there's death, when there's brokenness. Love is what binds guys together in foxholes, willing to die for each other. That's love exhibited. Love is the glue that binds us together. And then love is also the grease that reduces the friction. It allows you to sacrifice for someone else. Look at this from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. I love the NIV. It says it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. But instead, it rejoices with the truth. So when you have love, let me tell you, if my wife didn't love me, I wouldn't get away with anything. If my wife didn't love me, when I make a mistake, she's going to judge me, not work with me to solve the problem. And so love lubricates relationships. It lubricates difficult times. It makes it possible for fallen creatures like us to live together in harmony. Without love, you can't do that. And if you really want to see where you need love, how many of you have had teenagers? I mean, there's some murmuring going on in the room. Yeah, I mean, we need love. It lubricates all the difficult times. All right, so then let's talk about then how do we apply this into our lives? How do we apply this into our lives? What does it look like? And I think if you look, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 6, but look at verse 7. This is how it affects us. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So how does love then help us live? Well, it helps us to bear all things. When you love someone and they hurt you, or when you love someone and they're going through a tough time, love bears that hurt. Love bears that pain. Love believes things. It's the groundwork for your faith. Without love, it's just rationality. And if you're living your life by rationality, trust me, somebody's always going to come along with a more convincing argument. But love is deeper than that. Love is a choice. It's a commitment that we make. It's the ability to see past the surface of things and get down into the core, into the connection. Love hopes all things. Love doesn't give up. You may experience despair, but the Christian who's living connected to the Spirit always has that kernel of hope that keeps you from giving up. And love endures all things. It's what helps us get through the difficult times. So guys, we need to live lives of love, but the only way that we can live lives of love is if we live a life in the Spirit. And so if you want to develop this list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the way that you do that is not by trying to love more or be more joyful or have more peace or be better. You don't get the fruit of the Spirit by pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. You get the fruit of the Spirit by pursuing the Spirit. And pursuing our relationship with God, spending time in His Word, spending time with His people, spending time with Him in prayer. Those are the things that will deepen our relationship with the Spirit, and then He's going to rub off on us. And He's going to bring this fruit into our lives. So that's our goal, is to live a life in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And the first fruit is love. And love is the first fruit and the wellspring of a life lived in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this letter to this church in Galatia. We're grateful for Paul's diligence and Paul's faithfulness, for his wisdom and his depth of understanding, even as a well-trained Jewish scholar as he was, that he would see that the law was slavery and that the gospel is freedom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would free us from our striving to be better. You would free us from our guilt over not behaving the way that we always should all the time. Lord, instead, you would replace that. You would not allow us to waste our time with guilt and remorse and regret, Lord, but instead we would invest our time in pursuing a relationship with you, that we would want to know you better and better, that we would want to be bathed in your Spirit, that we would want to understand your Word, Lord, so that then we can live that out with the people around us and have healthy relationships, have healthy communities, because they're based in a life in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So Lord, I pray that you'll go with us this week and remind us daily of your love and of the benefits of living a life in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.